So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm going to hand over to Mikey now for today's talk. Mikey.
Well, if you could ask God anything, what would it be? Imagine if you had an audience with God. I wonder what you would ask. Well, for Christians, that is not a hypothetical situation. That is reality. Through prayer, we have an audience with God any time that we want. But rather than just thinking what we could ask God, I wonder how much we think about what we should ask God. You see, Jesus knows that we're not very good at prayer. And so in our passage today, he helps us with how to pray and what to pray. See, Jesus wants to help us to pray because he thinks that prayer is right at the heart of the Christian life. It's no coincidence that this famous Lord's Prayer that we're looking at today is at the very center point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The truths and themes of the Lord's Prayer brilliantly sum up the heart of really all that Jesus has been instructing his followers. Because the desires that drive this prayer are the expression of the true believer, the one whose righteousness exceeds that of the superficial Pharisees. And if you're just looking into Christian things today, well, here is a great snapshot of the life of the true Christian. And I hope you'll find that compelling, interesting. Well, let's dive in to the first point on the digital handout: how to pray. Jesus really started on this last week, if you were with us, in verses 5 to 6, which could be summed up as pray genuinely. Jesus had said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. He was saying, don't pray for the approval of others. It's better to go into your room and shut the door and pray in secret, because that's the sign of someone who's not a hypocrite. So pray genuinely. But now, at the start of our passage today, Jesus says, pray simply. Pray simply, confident in our Father. Have a look at verse 7, if you would. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our prayers don't need to be long or theological or impressive. A small child can pray with the simplest of language, just as they would speak to their daddy. Because that is the relationship that we have with God if we are trusting Jesus. Jesus has opened to us the same access to God as he has. We can call God Father, just as Jesus does. And that really changes everything. Prayer should never be some dry template of words that we repeat at church, or just a grace that we reel off before a meal without thinking about it. No, prayer isn't transactional like that, but relational. A genuine conversation with a Father who dearly loves us. Not a guilt-inducing chore, but rather a privilege to enjoy. It was said that when Barack Obama was president, the only people who could walk into the Oval Office simply for a chat were his two young children. He was delighted when they wanted to spend time with him. And that is what God is like with his children. In fact, more so, surely. I mean, there must have been times when Obama had to say, "I'm really sorry, girls, I just need to sort out this international crisis," or whatever it is. But God, he is never too busy for us, despite running the whole universe. Whenever we speak to God, we have his full attention. We never need to worry that he might not hear us unless we heap up certain amount of words or special phrases or techniques. No, we never need to twist God's arm. In this very helpful little book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life by Mike Reeves, it says this: "To know that you are a beloved child of God protects you from thinking of prayer as a ladder to God or an exercise by which you work your way into his favor. You are a cherished son, and your father delights to hear you." See, our father wants us to enjoy the relationship that we have with him. He already knows what we need, Jesus says, but he's particularly willing and keen to act and answer when his children simply talk to him and ask. But that said, I guess sometimes God may not answer our prayers exactly in the way that we're hoping. Well, and then we need to remember that our Father knows what we need, Jesus says, what's best for us. See, a child may ask for nothing but sweets for dinner, but a wise father gives his children not always what they want, but what they truly need. So what kind of things should we be asking God for then? Well, that brings us on to the famous Lord's Prayer itself, the ultimate model of what to pray. And there are two halves to this prayer. Against our instincts, it starts not with ourselves, but with God, with God's agenda. Jesus starts with a wonderful assurance: "Our Father in heaven." We're to pray, mindful both of our intimate access to a loving Father, but also of his total power as the Almighty Lord in heaven. And Jesus then models how that big view of God should shape what we're most excited to pray about. He gives us a triple whammy, which aligns our priorities with God's agenda. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." They're all prayers for God's glory. As Christians, we should be praying these things for ourselves, that we would increasingly turn from making a name for ourselves to living to the honor of God's name instead. That we would increasingly live in light of his kingdom under the loving lordship of King Jesus, and increasingly bring our desires in line with his perfect will. But as well as praying for God's agenda to go deeper in us as Christians, we should also be praying that it's embraced more widely by others, our colleagues, our friends, our nation, our world, that more people would be brought into Jesus' kingdom to hallow God's name and to do his will for the very first time. There's also a future aspect to these prayers, the not yet sense of the kingdom. I mean, God's will is already done perfectly in heaven, but for us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, that will only happen when we have a whole new earth. And so ultimately, we're praying here that King Jesus would return and bring in that perfect new world that he's promised, where the kingdom comes in all its fullness. But here is a challenge for us. When we pray, what is the first thing that we ask? Jesus says that our desires and prayer should be dominated by God's agenda. Because actually, only then will we have a right perspective as well to pray for our needs, which is what Jesus moves on to in the second half. Verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus here wants us to grow in dependence upon God for everything, even the smallest things, like our daily bread, which we take for granted. I mean, it's easy to think that Sainsbury's and Amazon supply all our needs, isn't it? But just think, who causes Sainsbury's food to grow? Well, who gave the people the skill to make all those things that we buy on Amazon? We are dependent on our Father for absolutely everything, and we should remember that rather than thinking we can live independently. Again, Mike Reeves in this book is helpful. Being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. Prayer is enjoying the care of a powerful Father instead of being left to a frightening loneliness where everything is all down to you. Prayer is the antithesis of self-dependence. It's our no to independence. It is the exercise of faith that you need God and are a needy receiver. So it's good, it's healthy to be asking God for help in really every detail of our day. As our Father, he cares even about the smallest things on our mind, that meeting that we've got later this afternoon, that colleague who we just find a bit tricky to deal with, that Wi-Fi that we just really need to work in the next hour. But that said, Jesus does lead us to think particularly of our spiritual needs here. Daily bread is an allusion back to the manna that God fed his people with in the wilderness, back in the book of Exodus, the daily bread that got them from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. That physical journey, which is the great picture of our spiritual journey, the journey of the Christian life, from slavery to sin to the ultimate promised land of heaven. And it's similarly easy for us to take our spiritual life, that journey, for granted, especially if we've been Christians a long time. But spiritual complacency is disastrous. I mean, like the Israelites in the desert, there's a real danger that if we start grumbling and doubting God's goodness when life gets tough, that we might not actually make it to the end, to the promised land. So we should be asking God to help us, to keep us trusting him every day, trusting his word, our true daily bread, to stay on track and to make it to the end. The story is told of a sort of church-going businessman who was asked by a Christian friend at various stages of his life what he thought he needed most in life. What do you need most? Well, at the beginning of his career, he said, "What I really need is to make it in a big firm." Towards the end of his career, he said, "I really need to make it as partner, and then I'll be set up well for retirement." But right towards the end of his life, wonderfully, he said, "Finally, I've realized I've had it wrong all my life. I've realized that all I really need is to make it to heaven." And certainly that perspective of our spiritual needs is what the rest of the prayer is about. Verse 12, "Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts, sorry. Even though we are already accepted as God's children, it is right for us to ask forgiveness, honest about the ways in which we still sin and fail to do our Father's will. Wonderfully, there is, no matter how big a debt we may feel we've racked up, there is full forgiveness available from our Father. But it is striking that Jesus stresses how we should also have forgiven others. He even picks this up straight after the prayer, verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, he isn't saying that we need to earn our forgiveness. We could never do that. Jesus does that for us. But he is saying, I think, that we need to prove our forgiveness. If we are expecting God to forgive us, well, how could we withhold forgiveness from that colleague who really annoyed us yesterday? God's forgiveness needs to change us, Jesus says. Otherwise, we'll be showing ourselves not to be God's children after all. So as we ask for forgiveness for ourselves, we should also be praying that we'd be living in light of that forgiveness, that God's mercy shown to us would impact the way that we live, would impact the way that we treat others, that we would shine God's forgiving family likeness to those around us. And the seriousness of this is really reinforced with the closing lines of the prayer. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. We saw the evil one, Satan, in chapter 4, tempting Jesus. His great desire is to turn people away from God. He'll put all sorts of temptations in our path to try and prevent us from getting to heaven, hardships that might make us doubt God's goodness, distractions to shift our gaze from heaven to earthly trappings, or lies, perhaps that we don't really need to be that different from those around us, or all sorts of things that might contradict God's word. And so we should be praying for God's protection. Please don't let me believe the devil's lies. Please keep me on the right track, Father. So in terms of our needs, can you see how our spiritual health really does seem to be the main thing that Jesus wants us to pray for? Because that's where the stakes are high. And of course, that's also what ties in to God's agenda as well. What really matters is people making it to heaven to hallow God's name for all eternity. So as we draw to a close, I hope that we've seen how prayer lies right at the heart of the Christian life. It's the outworking of the relationship that we've been brought into. And here is the help that we need to know how and what to pray. Not that we always need to exactly use these specific words. Remember, prayer is relational, not restrictive. But as one commentator says it, the Lord's Prayer is the guiding handrails along which the disciple walks in forming his or her own prayers. Personally, I've certainly found it a huge help in shaping my prayers. And so may I encourage you to really try and use the Lord's Prayer like that. It lends itself brilliantly just to pausing on each line and unpacking each idea with a couple of lines of our own words. And think just how powerful it would be if we were really praying people in our workplaces. Think how having our eyes fixed on God's agenda and our spiritual needs will remind us what really matters as we relate to our colleagues and so on. It will keep us on track, won't it? Shining as the lights that Jesus wants us to be. Well, why don't I close our time now using the Lord's Prayer as that guiding handrail? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can speak to you anytime, simply, confident of your fatherly care, even though you're the Almighty Lord of heaven. Hallowed be your name. Please would you bring more people to acknowledge and live for your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please help us increasingly, Father, to live with Jesus as our King and following your will. And keep us looking forward to Jesus' return when your kingdom will come in all its fullness. Give us this day our daily bread. Please give us everything we need today, materially, and more importantly, spiritually. Please keep us dependent on you. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We're sorry for all the ways that we haven't lived as your children. Please help us to change and to relate to our colleagues and others in light of the forgiveness that you've shown to us. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please protect us, Father, from the devil's schemes, no matter what trials or temptations we may face. Please keep us trusting in you to the very end. Amen.